The sixth verse of Romans chapter 1. And that's moving a little faster than I want to. This is the masterpiece of Paul's writings to a church he had not founded. And when you study the book of Romans, you will find, if you go to commentaries, there'll be all kinds of explanations and arguments of what was the makeup of this church. Where did it come from? And some will quote Acts 2, which includes in the list of the multiple languages that the crowd heard, and naming those that were gathered in Jerusalem on that day, strangers of Rome. Well, I really think strangers of Rome probably refers to Jews, and it's very, because it was Jews who gathered in Jerusalem for that Feast of Pentecost. And there was a Jewish church in Rome. Priscilla and Aquila headed it. But it wasn't this church. And when we get into the seventh verse, even more than the sixth, and other places, it'll be clear this was a Gentile church. You will find people arguing whether or not the last chapter of Romans with the salutations should be there. And they argue about two benedictions at the end, what they call the short version and the long version and the modified long version of Romans, that is. And they're blaming Marcion, the second century heretic, though without Marcion we wouldn't even have had a Bible. And without Marcion, Paul's message might have been lost to the canonized scripture, and there may have been no canon up until Marcion. The bishops ran things, and their word was God's word. But Marcion so turned off on the practices of his day, a rich industrialist about 140 A.D., that he formed a canon of Paul's epistles and Luke, a bit edited by him, rejected all the rest, including the Old Testament, and that's why he was named a heretic. But he brought Paul back to the forefront. About 80% of the Christians of that century became Marcionites, and the church in reaction had to assemble a canon of their own, ultimately taking its final form in the 4th and 5th centuries in church councils in northern Africa. But they could not take out the influence of Marcion's canon that kept Paul two-thirds of the New Testament. Paul rescued the message of Christ from becoming just a splinter addition to Judaism. Still keep the law, except Christ as Messiah. And there's some that felt that he shortened Romans in order to make it more universal and not with specific application to this church at Rome. So he circulated the canon as he edited Luke, and put the ending and the blessing and the benediction after the 14th chapter. Other arguments abound. The major reason is they just can't explain the personal salutations in the 16th chapter. You can read 1,000 commentaries, and they will gloss over Paul referring to the mother of Rufus Pudens, saying, greet his mother, and I'm way into the 16th chapter. How do you like that? Paul saying, greet the mother of Rufus Pudens, his mother and mine. Man, they'll sail past that like they're on the Indy 500. They don't want to face the fact that he said, you can break it down in the Greek, he said, greet the mother of Rufus, that he refers to as the mother of Rufus and mine. My mother and Rufus' mother. Now, who was Rufus? He was a Roman senator. Married. I'm sorry that Rome and the fight between Rome and orthodoxy of supremacy, not just primacy, they excommunicated in the 11th century the Orthodox churches because they would not accept the supremacy of Rome, based upon a claim, sort of shaky, of being founded by two apostles, Paul and Peter. The other apostolic sees, founded by apostles, were willing to accept primacy, but not supremacy. And Rome in the Middle Ages have been good at rewriting history, rewriting it in such a way that Rome remains supreme. The earliest church councils had British churchmen having the primary seats. Any objective historian that wants to look past just the repetition of the same books repeating the same thing that was said before and the more of the same will recognize the church at Glastonbury was the church, first church above ground in Christendom outside of Palestine. The Silurian kingdom, never conquered by Rome, Arviragus, Caradoc, renamed Caractacus, betrayed by treachery, having defeated the finest and best generals of Rome, and betrayed by treachery only after Claudius himself, with a flotilla across the channel and elephants, betrayed by treachery within his own, Caradoc was captured, marches through the streets of Rome. The one whose name, legend said in Tacitus, the great Latin historian from Rome himself, that was the official historian of Rome, Tacitus tells us that Roman mothers would mention the name Caractacus to frighten their children. Such a great general he was. Caractacus marched up the streets of Rome, as they always did, bringing the conquered champions to the emperor. And they lined the streets to watch this fearsome general. He stood before the Senate and delivered a speech so moving that Tacitus recorded in his histories the speech, so moving as he challenged Rome, in its pride and dignity, who now had a general they had never defeated, captured through treachery, that they would never have the chance, were there not a Caractacus, to demonstrate their ability to give respect and leniency in such a situation. And amazingly, I say, because of God's marvelous ability to control history and achieve his purposes, the Senate voted to give him parole 7 years in a house in Rome. His family paroled with freedom to go and come. His daughter Gladys, converted to Christianity by Joseph of Arimathea, who had sailed with the band into the south of France, where all of the relics of the household of Bethany remain, where Lazarus, one wonders why he disappeared from history. Small town, raised from the dead, and you never hear from him again. He was in that band that in Acts it says every Christian except the apostles fled because of the persecution. And their route can be traced across the Mediterranean to the south of France, where Lazarus remained as the first bishop and is still in the records the first bishop of Marseille. Up through the wine country, little piddling towns with churches dedicated to Mary and Martha. The historic and factual basis for the erroneous claim in that powerful novel, Holy Blood, Holy Grail, that somehow a descendant, blood descendant of Jesus through Mary Magdalene was taken to the south of France, and the Order of Zion still carries that line today. Erroneous and twisted, as Satan's able to do with many facts to turn people off on them, caricature it, and you don't look anymore. This little band carried the gospel to Britain, the Silurian household, converted except for Caractacus. Later he became converted, but his daughter, Gladys, his son, Linus, in this household at Rome, paroled by Claudius, Gladys, adopted by this cruel Roman emperor, Claudia. Claudius adopts her and she becomes Claudia. Married to a Roman senator whose name in the Doomsday Book and on the hides that grant the property to Glastonbury is there as a Roman centurion assigned to that post where he met this daughter of the king. Later marries her, becomes a Roman senator. And one wonders how Paul got an audience with Caesar. You try to get a Supreme Court hearing. Allegedly, it's available to every citizen. About 1% who try can make it. How did Paul get such quick audience with Caesar? His mother is also the mother of a Roman senator. His half-brother, at least, is married to the daughter of the Silurian king from Britain, who is adopted by the Caesar himself. And that house of Caractacus granted parole residence with the right to receive stipends from Siluria for that 7 years. And when Caractacus went back, Rufus Pudens and his wife Gladys became the protectors of the Christians. And that house can be found today in Rome, which was the place of the first Christian church in Rome. And Gladys' brother Linus is on every list of the popes as the first pope in the line of popes at Rome, the son of the British king. Why do you think Constantine carried the symbol of the cross? Constantine's roots are in England. And the sign of the cross was carried by Arviragus, the brother of Caradoc, who got that sign from Joseph of Arimathea. And they fought under that banner in those early days. We're talking about 40s and 50s before the writing of Rome, of the Roman letter by Paul in 56 to 58 A.D. These were the roots that produced the church. I'm telling you this because I'll do more with it as I move into this Roman letter and point to other names in that 16th chapter that he named. But all along, the hand of God in creating the cradle of Christianity at Rome was founded before Paul got there and before Peter got there, and was the church first born on British soil and sent to Rome with Caractacus. And that household is the house to which this Roman letter came, en route in Paul's own desire to Spain and ultimately the islands of the West. This book, did the Apostle Paul visit Britain? I reprinted it. It was out of print for years. Did the Apostle Paul visit Britain, with a picture of St. Paul's Cathedral? I don't even know what the price is. The church never sells anything. The church owns a separate, wholly owned stock corporation, tax-paying, that sells everything. Dolores Press, originally the oldest publishing house in San Francisco. But there are phone numbers going up. And through the week, if you call and ask the Voices of Faith, they'll send you a book catalog. I don't even know what this sells for.
$10?
$10 plus tax, mailing. Well, we'll forego the tax and mailing. Anybody who orders today, I'm the lord of the rules around here. The church owns the company, and I'm the pastor of the church, and I'm making this rule today because I want this book in the hands of people by the time I get to that subject on did Paul visit the British Isles or Britain. It's a book by R.W. Morgan. Introductory comments and closing comments by myself, Gene Scott. It's the finest study of that subject in print, in my judgment. And the book's available from Dolores Press. Don't ever write a check to the church and include something for a book. We don't give away things for a love gift of not less than, which is a way of avoiding taxes. By the way, we pay taxes on this cathedral property. I thought I'd tell you that. We don't ask any favors from anybody. Did the Apostle Paul visit Britain? R.W. Morgan, with introductory comments by Dr. Gene Scott. Call and order it. I don't know how many they have in the bookstore today, but I'm sure they'll go fast. Read it. Read it again and again. And know that this wonderful letter I'm teaching on went to the household that was home of the church at Rome, in spite of the persecution of Christians before and after. This house had a special safety net because of the relationship to Caradoc Caractacus, as his Latin name was, his daughter Gladys, adopted by the emperor himself and renamed Claudia, and the senator Rufus, who was at least a half-brother of the Apostle Paul, who receives greetings and greetings to the mother of both Rufus and Paul in the 16th chapter. I can't hardly wait to get to the 16th chapter, so I thought I'd bait you with it now while I now go back to my usual speed of one verse for the message, which ought to take me, we calculated, 21 years to finish it at this stage. I'm in the sixth verse. The sixth verse. We have gone through Paul's declaration of his status and relationship to the source of his changed life, changed name, changed reasons for being, Jesus the Christ. He is Paul, Gentile name, slave of Christ, wanting only to do his bidding, separated for a purpose which is to proclaim the gospel, the good news, euangelion. He has then talked about that gospel being prophesied. He talks about the dimension of the kingdom of God with power that arrived at the resurrection of Christ. And he proclaims the center of the gospel message, Jesus, a contraction of Old Testament words, Jehovah, Yahweh, and Oshua, Jehovah, our helper, compressed into Jehovah, compressed into Joshua, and Joshua means Jehovah, our helper, Jehoshua. It becomes Jesus in the Greek, and thus, translated loosely, Savior. That's what Jesus means. He shall save his people. Christ is but a Greek word for Messiah, which means deliverer. And the Lord of us. Those three names he proclaims. having laid the foundation, and then, by whom or through whom we have received last Sunday's message, through whom, this Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace, kareem, and apostleship, apostoline. And this grace and apostleship is for a purpose, that we might be instrumental in God's plan to bring about ice for the purpose of hupakoein, obedience in the King James, to the faith, pisteos. And we spent two messages, really, on this obedient faith and traced the word, even going into our English word, obey, where ob is to move toward obedience based upon the word to say, and thus obedience is moving toward what is said, or more literally, the sayer and his word. And we traced it through the other languages, the Latin, the Italian, the French, the Spanish, all of them rooted in to say, and obedience, or ubbidire. If we go to one of the other languages, obedience is moving toward what is said, which is rooted firmly in the Greek meaning that's translated obedience, which is hearers of faith. And I use the illustration of the child who hears his father in that ad that I think most people have seen on television, of the little boy that's being asked by the father to jump, and he jumps off the pier in his father's arms, and he's so happy, and he hears his father say, jump, he's going to jump. It is not just hearing, but a leaning toward. It's the hearing, I again use the illustration of one who's very much in love and hears. You very much in love, you almost wish you could read the mind of the one you care for. You hear him whisper, I want, and you're on the move. That's what this mission that Paul is on, and which he says all of us should be on. Having received grace, we didn't just receive grace, we received grace and a mission, apostleship, to bring all ethnic groups, ethnicin is the word in the Greek from which we can get its root, is an ethnic. Our word for ethnic comes from the root word for ethnicin. For the first time, Paul is proclaiming that God came looking and came calling and came seeking, not just the Jew. For the first time in history, Paul is proclaiming that God not only chose the Jew for the world's reformed, but he chose out of every ethnic group, translated sometimes in the King James nations, sometimes translated Gentiles. But the word is always the root for ethnicity, an ethnic change. There is no select group of race or color, but out of every race and every kindred and every tribe and every ethnic different group, God came seeking. And this Savior came to save, deliver, and be the Lord of those that he called out of every group. This is where we were last Sunday. The words in the Greek in the fifth chapter. I must get a bigger platform and a newer Bible that's not coming apart. But I'll manage. We were in the fifth verse. Dihu elabomen, through whom we receive calling, grace, and apostoline, the apostleship, eis upakoein, the hearing of faith. Strike that word obedience, because it's taken on a different meaning than this. And the same word is used, translated right, in Galatians 3, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith. Right in, hearing of faith. Not obedience, as the King James says, to the faith. For the hearing of faith among all the ethnic and nations is translated in the King James, all ethnic groups, on behalf of the name, that in all ethnic groups there would come forth those that recognize Him as Savior, Deliverer, and Lord, which is His name. Now the sixth verse. The sixth verse, in whom? In? Where did I put my red one? You're supposed to keep track of that. I got to write with red first so I can write over it. Because I don't have enough blackboard. In hois, hois. I'm going to go vertical here so I can lay the words aside. In hois whom este are kai. Now, up earlier we have, to you grammarians, we have through whom, fifth verse, di hu elabomen karin kai apostolin. Yeah, the same word, kai. But in that case, it's a connecting word, a conjunction. And all your grammar or books will tell you that. Here is not a conjunction, and it's translated also. In hois, in whom are este also, whom eis ye? Plitoj. Now, isn't that interesting? We have the same word, kletoi. Up in the first, you got it written probably, you people that are following so closely in the Greek. Remember the opening of the verse 1? Paulus. Kletos. Or kletos. Jesu Christu, only backwards. Then one of the old manuscripts of the three oldest, Jesu Christu, and the others it's Christu, Jesu. But to keep it consistent here, I'm putting Jesu Christu down. Here, in whom are also ye, which is second person plural, because he's talking to all the saints at Rome and all the rest of we Gentiles, in whom are also ye kletoi. See how you forget letters when you're in a hurry? Kletoi. Now, look at the similarity between kletoi and kletos. What's the difference? Plural. Singular. It's the only difference. Same word, same meaning, to be translated the same way. Now, what did we tell you? I mean, this is the wrong way here, doulos. I might as well write this the way that it is in the first verse, as you already have it down, instead of shortcutting it. So let me put the whole sentence, because I'm running out of time. Doulos Christu Haste makes waste. Yesu. Yesu. Now, that's your first words in the Greek. You'd have been writing it down. Remember that? Paulos, doulos, Christou, Yesu. Kletos comes here. Kletos, apostolos, aphoris, menos, separated, eis, unto the euangelion. Remember that? Which is Paulus, slave of Christ Jesus, called apostle, separated unto the gospel. Remember that? First verse. And we spent a lot of time pointing out that this can suggest, like, well, I'd like you to meet this lady that's called Mary. You understand? And you get the impression when you read the King James that this is to be translated the same way. Paul is a slave of Christ Jesus, and he's called, in other words, his name is, or his designation is, he's called apostle. Follow me? And we went spent a lot of time pointing out the cases in the Greek. Don't lose me, or don't let me lose you now, because this is familiar stuff that's going to be repeated again and again to enable me to mine the depths of this Roman letter. Remember, cases, which is a form in the Greek language, it's only retained very rarely in English, like we say, Joe's car. We put possessive apostrophe S. That's a carryover from the ancient roots of the English, of the language. But the Greek makes much of cases. Genitive case changes the ending of the word, OU. And genitive goes to origin, like Genesis, and genealogy, and genes, and genetics, and genitalia. All speaks of possession by originating. And Jesus the Christ originates the state of being that changed Paul from just Saul the Jew to Paul, the preacher to the Gentiles, generates the state of being which is to be a slave by the implant of God's own Spirit. When we have the Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. But case, which being defined, lets you know the way the word relates to the rest of the sentence. Now we learn in basic English, subject, object. A subject relates to the other words in the sentence differently than the object. You understand that? Case is the technical term for describing those grammatical units in the language that tell you how the word is supposed to relate to other words in the sentence. Nominative case is subject. Therefore, if we're talking about the subject of the sentence, we have the nominative case and the ending is the same. Doulos, kletos, apostolos. That's the ending. It lets us know that we have the nominative case. And we know the ending that it must take in each of the forms of the word in the nominative case. So what we have here is not a modifier of apostle, but a word that stands alone as a companion subject of the sentence, equal in meaning and force to apostle. It's not a modifier of apostle. It's not something that tells us the nature of his apostleship. It stands alone, as Paul stands alone. Paul, and I remember I said, if you understand the case endings of these words, these are separate designations of the subject. You can say, hey, Paul. Hey, Paulos. You can say, hey, Doulos. Slave. You can say, hey, Kletos. Call. It's a state of being, not an adjective or an adverb modifying another word. It is standing alone by itself. Paul is a slave of Christ. Paul is called of Christ. Paul is sent of or by originating from Christ, standing alone. The importance being, remember that, there is the same word, except it's to a group, ye, plural, second person, ye. We would be first person plural. Ye, second person plural. They, third person plural. Ye, it's the same word, same form, standing alone. He is not talking here. In whom are also ye called. The next word of the sixth verse, Jesu Christu. Identical. And I wrote it the first time trying to shortcut. We could just as easily say, rewrite this sentence. We could say, Kletos, Polos, Doulos. We could say, Apostolos, Doulos, Kletos, Polos. Because each of them stands alone. They are synonyms. There are ways of describing the multifaceted relationship he has with the Christ who owns him, who empowers him, who calls him, who sends him. It is standing alone as a state of being in defining his Christian state as he introduces himself to this church. Every one of us, from the point of beating this to death, is each of these words become synonyms for Christianity. You're not a Christian if the same cannot be said of each of you. And you may think, well, all I want to know is how to get the cabin in the corner of Glory Land and give me the list of what I can't do and still make it in. As Clara Grace used to say, God's not looking for a cheap church. This is the pain of any true pastor. I know how to build crowds with gimmicks. But it's always the same. You may start out with the first pages of Pilgrim's Progress and view the world as burdened down sinners, and they are. And point them to the light and the door where the burden falls off. And you that have read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, in the natural, if you have an imagination like mine, there are times as you follow this poor fellow on the other side of the door in his Christian development, as he now meets interpreter, and he's led through all of those events that follow his commitment and the fights with the devil and the seas and valleys of despair and trouble. And you, like you say, my God, give me that burden back and let me run the other direction. I mean, the burden, when that's all you got. See that light? No, I don't see it. Well, you see, can you just, you see the door? No, I don't see it. Well, you see the light? Well, faintly. Well, then fasten your eyes on and go to that light. And when he gets there, the door, the burden falls off. Hallelujah! Now, that's where most of Christianity camps out. They must have the most crowded doorway. This letter is written to people that are already in this state, and he's identifying with them. Paulus, Doulos, among other things, called a state of being. In his case, he declares it in the opening sentence, now he's coming to them, in whom are also ye called of Jesus Christ. Ye called. Be like saying, ye Americans. Ye congregants of the University Cathedral. It's a state of being. Called. Ye called. And again, the genitive, the call comes from the caller, Jesus the Christ. I want to talk about this word called. I could trace its history through the ancient Greeks to its use in the Septuagint. Might as well say a little bit about that. The most frequent word being translated from the Hebrew is kalah. When the Septuagint came along, like we've seen, the Septuagint grabbed certain Greek words. The Septuagint, I forget every time, there's some listening that never listened before. Between the 1st and 3rd century before Christ, Jewish scholars translated the Old Testament into Greek, called the Septuagint, symbolized in most literature with the Roman numeral 70, because legend has it 70 scholars did this. We have the first Greek Bible ever printed, a copy of it, the Aldine, down in the room of the book. It includes the Septuagint, made available by the fall of Constantinople and the scholars moving west and manuscripts being available, which produced both the Renaissance and the Reformation. This Septuagint translated the Old Testament and plucked Greek words out of both Koine or common colloquial Greek and classical Greek, and for the first time gave them the religious meanings that carry into the New Testament written in Greek. This is the most frequent word being used in the Old Testament for to call. You go to 1 Samuel, I think it is 3, where that great prophet Samuel was called, and 12 times in one chapter, you will have this word in one form or other being used for the call of God. Remember, the boy was sleeping. He was in the house of Eli the prophet, and he's awakened because it says God called him. And he runs to Eli. He heard a voice and says, did you call me? And wakes Eli up. And Eli says, no. And he goes back to sleep, and again the call comes. And he's up. I want you to also build on what I've been teaching about the obedience of faith, the hearing of faith. Samuel, at that stage, a boy, in answer to prayer that had been given by his mother to God, because she had promised that if God would give her a son, who became the great educator of Israel, the great prophet that bridged from the evils of the judges to the anointed king, first Saul, then David. Samuel, who founded the school of the prophets and laid the foundation in preparation for the kingdoms of Israel, dedicated by his mother. But he's now being raised by the priest, and as a boy, he hears the voice. He goes running to what was said. He thought it came from Eli. And he gets sent back, and he goes to sleep, and God calls again, and he runs to Eli. And he gets sent back. Again and again this happens. And finally, Eli sees the light and tells him, in essence, to answer Because it's God calling him. And he answers in the great call of Samuel that shaped his life ever after. The word Kerov. Translated in the Septuagint with a derivative of this same word, kletos, Paul's called state, kletoi, our called state. You will find a passage in Hosea 11, verse 1. I called, my son, I called thee out of Egypt. Called out of Egypt. He's stating a fact. I called you out of Egypt. Same word. You'll find a mystical meaning in a phrase about the Ark of the Covenant and the covering atonement in Exodus, where the cherubims are with folded wings, and that mercy seat, or the kapareth as it's called, covering atonement, on top of the Ark of the Covenant that symbolized the work of Christ to redeem us. Same word. It refers to it mystically as between the cherubims, the name, called the name. And then there's something not translated in most of the versions. Shem. That two-letter word that named Shem that we have talked about earlier, of that hearing voice, that state of hearing obedience, the hearer of the word. And this mystical passage is visualizing in type this crucifixion redemption act of Jesus to redeem the world, as known by the name, the called, called to be the name, Shem, who responds. This word is speaking of how he, as the hearing one, is called by the name of the hearing one in that very act of redemption. And again, the call to the hearing one uses and employs a derivative of this word. It also has correlative to translate it, and I'm running out of time, I'm going to put it in English words, to take and to be. To take and to be. Hoya in the Hebrew. To take and to be. These words are used to translate call. Because as the King, as the New Testament and as the Bible brought a word into its sphere to use as the call of God in the religious frame, it took on what the medieval theologians and what the Reformation theologians call effectual calling. It's not just an invitation. Now, the word in its ancient roots could carry the idea of being named. But remember, in the Old Testament, to be named was to take on and thus to be what the name implied or said. When Jacob was named heel catcher, that's what he was. And that was the nature that described him. And when he was changed in name from Jacob to Israel, he takes on and becomes, and thus to be, what the name implies. Abram means high father. Head of the family, Abraham, father of many children. Names had meanings. We teach through the Bible and have a little booklet that we've made available at times of the names in the Old Testament, because they have meaning. All, though in the ancient world, it might just mean to call, like, here, come to the feast. And you find some of that in kletoi in the natural sense. And you come to my wedding. But when it's used in the context of God's calling, It always goes beyond the sound of the call. It always goes beyond the utterance of the call. It always goes beyond simply, "Hey, you." And when used to describe the relationship, kletoi, kletos, not only defines the source, but it defines a response to what is called. Thus, the theological term, effectual calling. Whom the Lord calleth, he enableth. Whom the Lord calleth, he makes possible the doing of it. But this word kletoi is not just describing, "Hey, you Romans, God's calling to you, and we are to call to the world." No. You are, as I am, Paul saying, the called of Jesus Christ. The calling finds receivers. Now, I'm going to expand this. Remember when I taught on Ephesians? Am I boring you?
No, sir.
Remember when I taught on Ephesians? Two words in that first chapter, I had to batter down traditions that make void the Word of God until I felt the audience respond in understanding. You could almost feel, you know, I could feel the tension like when I first started out on the cases here today. I could see you laboring, like memorizing a mathematical table. Then when insight comes, you can use that hard gained concept to broaden your understanding in other areas. They spoke of the blessed God in Ephesians 1 as though we're giving a blessing to him. Rather, just as the called of Jesus Christ and Paul, not called apostle, but the called and also the apostolized, that call state describes his state of being as a responder. Likewise, the blessed God is, okay, we're painting verbally blessing on him. No, that's not what the word meant. And it has as its root eulogia, and we give eulogies when people die. We say good things about them with words. The word in Ephesians is really describing a state of God's nature. I remember to that famous layman of supporter of Billy Graham, university professor that I've told you about in the hospital dying, when I went to see him, pray for him, and he was with his rational mind trying to find a reason why God would heal him. I said, whoa, wait a minute. God doesn't need a reason to heal you. It's his nature to heal. When God said, "I am Jehovah Rophi," he described a state of being. And if you take off on the meaning of Jehovah that I talked about a Sunday or so ago, like water in a hose, you're pinching up, and you release the finger and it comes out. God wants the excuse to heal. He doesn't have to be talked into. It's part of his nature. Also, that's what Ephesians is saying. This is the way God is. He is going to give his blessings by word. That's the channel. I'm sure God could figure out ways to give blessings by bird droppings. It'd take a miracle and it would get attention. I mean, a pigeon flies over and here it comes and you dodge and God turns it to gold and diamonds just before it hits you. God could do that. And we could call him the bird dropping God. It's his nature to give blessings by bird droppings. Wake up now. But what it says, thanks God, what it says is it's his nature to channel his blessings through the Word. That's why John opens up saying, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with or facing God, and the Word turned from God and was made flesh and dwelt among us. And no man has seen God, but he brings him forth. God through the Word. He tells us in Hebrews that these worlds were created by his Word. And the speaking voice was the Word from eternity. Jesus the Christ, he was the agency of the Godhead to speak. He spoke. And everything came into existence. Ephesians open up declaring, this is God's nature. You want God's blessings, you're going to find it where he speaks. And thus, the one who relates to God and wants his word will be obedient because he's going to run to what God says. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what Ephesians is saying, is that God brings his blessings via his word. Right in the root of the word, we translate blessed, we have eulogia. Right in the middle of it, same word, log, the root word from which we get logos. In the beginning was the logos. It's to speak and to speak forth. Then the next word was exelexito. Remember that? Past tense, same root, leg, exelexito. Past tense, a done deed, choosing by words out from among what is not chosen, and chosen, exelexito, in the mood, it's real and not surreal. And in the voice, exelexito on the ending, for God. I've illustrated when I did that the way I'd cut a piece of pie for you. We have to use prepositions in the English. Or I cut a piece of pie and say, this is for me. But in the Greek, the ending of the word lets us know that this God who blesses through speaking, chose by speaking, before the worlds were formed, out from among those he didn't choose, for his sake, those that he called. And I've hammered on this congregation, all who listen. Do you even begin to understand what a privilege it is to have that inbuilt receiver that enables you to hear God's call? Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. In this metropolis of millions, and in Chicago, a metropolis of millions, and the other cities and around the world, how few even have a capacity to respond to this teaching. To some, what I'm talking about gets the response as though I'm talking to a post or a rock. Because God, before the worlds were formed, chose those in which he put, in every generation, out of every ethnic group, he put a receiver. He put a receiver in some, he didn't put it in others. He put a receiver that is that capacity, like a dog hears a whistle you can't hear. And you see his ears go up. You don't hear it. That's what the caller chose before the worlds were formed. And he put a receiver in. That's the majesty of my references earlier to this book. That God, weaving his pattern, found those of the British household of the Silurian kingdom and placed them through a series of remarkable events to be the receptacle of this great testament of Paul before the worlds were formed. For you not to know, to not sense the privilege of being here and having the capacity to respond to what the rest of this city, by and large, if given the right to express their bad manners, would walk out of in the middle of the presentation. Hey, I like guitar playing and the band playing in Chicago, like we heard. I can listen to it all day. This draws me stronger. This church is the result of a passion for God's call. You say, well, how can that be? Now, where's my glasses? Right here. How can that be? Well, go to Acts 13. Go there quickly. I won't go slow enough to even talk about most of the Greek. I'll just tell you one word. Go to Acts 13. Paul and Barnabas. They came to Antioch, 14th verse. Now, Antioch's going to be the battlefield where people from Jerusalem come up, and they come from James, and they're horrified that Gentiles have been received into the church. It's going to produce the first council of the church. We've had councils ever since. But the first council of the church is going to occur two chapters later, in which they fight it out. James doesn't want any Gentiles. And even if they come in, they're going to have to keep the law. Peter vacillates, but ultimately sides with Paul, and they win the argument partially. James says, okay, Peter, you're going to be apostle to the Jews, and Paul and Barnabas, we empower you to go and be apostle to the Gentiles. And they don't have to keep the whole law, but they have to keep this part of it. And then he says, remember the poor, which is a bad translation, Ebionites, which was the name of the church that James pastored in Jerusalem. They were proud of being poor, and there's still an Ebionite church in the Middle East, a little splinter group that grows out of that. Remember the poor. I mean, you, the despicable Gentiles, we'll let you go and convert them. And they don't have to keep the whole law, just part of it. Make sure they remember the poor. Send money to us. I don't like James. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? He just liked too many of the Sister Sal's and Brother Toad's that I grew up with in the church. But anyway, Paul's preaching where these Gentiles are converted. Now that thing, go back to that picture with the camera. That thing on my back is not a growth. That's my battery pack for this microphone. I just want you to know that. He's preaching now to these Christians, or to be Christians at Antioch. They're Gentiles. This is before the controversy, and this produces the controversy. He preaches on through these chapters, and he comes to the 46th, 47th, and 48th verses. Then Paul, this is after he gets done, pretty long sermon. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it's necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you, he's speaking to the Jews that were criticizing him, saying, ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So Paul, he's fed up with the critical Jews there. For so hath the Lord commanded us, verse 7, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. That's what he's saying to these Romans years later. Here's the mission of all of them. I've set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for the salvation unto the ends of the earth. Never happened until now. I mean, we're carrying this mission out as this service is on, and 24 hours a day, there's one voice on every square inch of the globe. The Lord commanded us, saying, I've set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, listen close, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Faith is the word in the Greek. As many. I mean, not everybody who heard the message had the capacity to fade. Only those, past tense, that had previously been, ex lexito, previously been chosen, previously been ordained, previously been called, only those that had previously been selected for eternal life had the capacity to believe. See how careful the word is, Luke, the companion of Paul, writing it, how careful he is to point out this wasn't the call going out and people deciding for Jesus. This wasn't a universal, will you accept Jesus today? Only those pre-selected by God from the foundation of the world, as it proclaims in Ephesians 1. Only those that had in them the capacity to hear responded to the call. Only those that were the sheep that would know His voice. Only those obedient in the sense of having the urge to run toward now. You know, there's a lot of study nowadays about pheromones. I mean, I can get to the strangest subjects from the Bible. You know what pheromones are? I guess we're a lot like animals. We can pick up scent, too. And I've seen the most obnoxious things done among animals on TV today as part of their mating procedures. And my experience with life has told me that pheromones are from the devil. Now, you tell me if this isn't true. Throughout life, there's a B word, you know, that in the street we use for both man and woman. There's a B-A word for men and a B-I word for women. You understand that? So I want to talk in not your ABCs, but your BBBs. You ready? Isn't it true that B-A guys get nice girls? And B.I. women get nice guys. Or nice girls always end up with B.A. guys. And nice guys end up with B.I. women. Pheromones. There's your proof. They're from the devil. Pheromones. Resist the pheromones and use your head. Your head will be with you till you die. That which the pheromones stimulate need Viagra eventually. He's the prince of the power of the air. Why wouldn't he be in the business of releasing scents in the air that get bad connections? You wake? I only got 10 more minutes. Pheromones. You don't see him, but a guy walks in, and a girl over here, and they connect. And for the life of you, you can't figure out how they get together later on, but they do. Pheromones. Well, that's what I'm talking about. God put some spiritual pheromones. Released, and they find connection. I look for analogies. It's the same as we're on radio, worldwide, shortwave, multiple frequencies everywhere on this globe. But if you don't have a radio that has the band, I can be talking as I am. I mean, the sounds are going everywhere, bouncing 1,500 miles here and 1,500 miles there and lose half of the power in the first bounce, but then there's another bounce going another direction from another station. I'm going everywhere. But if you don't have the receiver, you might as well be dead. You were already on the base before I started doing this, weren't you? As many as were ordained, and it uses a synonym, that your Greek manuscripts will tell you, your Greek books, here's your theological word study of the New Testament, in which they point out, we often find this word call corresponds to tapto of Acts 13:48, as many as were tetagmenos, ordained to eternal life, translated ordained, but a synonym of called, because it uses a synonym of called in the same way, as many as were called to eternal life, believed, had faith, as whom, or in whom, are also ye called of Jesus Christ. Now the conclusion of the message. Do you fit? Do you fit? Your response to this teaching thus far. Your response to the unfolding of the synonyms that describe the relationship created by God's power in this agent of His named Paul. That is the absolute fountainhead of this message that was being suppressed and partitioned and narrowed down to just an add-on to the legalism of Judaism. Suddenly, he is proclaiming a message that we are called, taken to a new state of being where our reason for being is to be God's recipient of His grace. How wonderful that is. But His apostles, some out on point, like the Apostle Paul, some, as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. But all called as recipients and then sent messengers of His wonderful message to send the signal that out of every ethnic group, those that were called before the world waiting for the signal to hit them. You say, why didn't God save them all like He saved Paul? I don't know. I wish He had done that for me before I went through so many years laboring of losing my faith and studying. I wish He'd shined a light out, blinded me, and sent me to somebody I didn't know to tell me my life history. I'd believe in a minute. I envied Paul. God needed someone that would break the shell and release the good news of what God sent His Son to achieve in this kingdom of power and change life that takes us into the mortal to immortality of eternity. Only those ordained, selected, called before the worlds were formed in every generation have the capacity when that sound of truth, it's like people seek and they seek. They have this urge within them. They, God's working, for they know it in some lives. And they go here and they go there and they never find God. But in God's time, He sends the light where they are by some instrument. And you've all had the experience that something that has troubled you, you've sought after, you're reaching for, and you hear all of a sudden, and you say, that's it. You ever had that experience? That's it. Well, I hope you're saying, that's it. That's why I exist. That's why God found me. I'm a called one. I'm called where I am to find my place in His calling. And that calling is, among other things central to it, apostleship for all of us. To all nations, we must be the luckiest church on the face of the globe. God picked us to do what He said here in Acts 13. To take this glorious gospel, to find on every square inch of the globe the capacity is there now. As our voice blankets it worldwide, for those that have the receiver, to hear the call. And we will share in the eternities to come the rewards of having been responding those about whom it can be said, in whom are also ye called of Jesus Christ. That's, I use the PhD from Stanford. It's a tool. But that means nothing alongside the designation that could be addressed to me and to you. Ye called of Jesus Christ. That's your reason for being. I hate the ministries of today that to sell out will preach God as the instrument of your wants. We are the called to be the instrument of God's wants, for which He gave His Son and His Son gave His life, that together we might be the firstborn, or with the firstborn, a household of God in eternity, showing forth His glory of redemption, because we heeded and heard the call. And that's my message.